A lot of you, like me, have got a television that's got hundreds of channels to it. And it's a guy thing. I've never caught my wife doing this all the years we've been married, but she's caught me doing it every single day, including this afternoon, and that's this. I keep flipping through the channel guide, looking for stuff. I don't know what it is. I never find it. You can ask her. I go to the same shows. But I just flip through to find the thing I want to see. And then when I find it, I find myself drawn to shows where people who are experts or not, but they take stuff apart. Or they show how something's made from scratch. I love shows like that. Even how they make candy, or how a baseball is put together, or how they make a golf ball. You're picking up a theme here, okay? Any of those kind of things are intriguing to me to see how that gets put together. But I'm most intrigued by the people that can break down the machinery when there's a problem. Pieces all over, and say, there's the problem, and fix it, and put it back together. I will tell you this. In my life, there have been many times I've come home from something. My wife's one of these people. She's got this engineering thing in her head. I mean, I've got it in my head too, but I'm only good for the first part. I love to take stuff apart. How about you? Fun, isn't it? I have had projects in my house. I'm not going to tell you about them, but I have taken stuff apart confident that I could fix it when I got it all apart and put it back together, only to stare at it and go, I need to call a guy. That's happened. Her case, she can take stuff apart and fix it and put it back together, and it works, which is really pretty cool. I don't have that spiritual gift. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to help take us apart a little bit and look at basically what the heart of us is and what makes us tick in regards to this thing we put on the wall. About a year or so ago, it's been more than a year process, we worked on a vision statement, and there it is. Developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. We worked on that. And then we did the practical of it over the past 6-7 months of training people in how to actually win somebody to Christ, disciple somebody for Christ, etc. In fact, this summer, there's going to be an emphasis here. You can come out on every other Wednesday night. One night's prayer and the other night. It'll be training in evangelism on how to tell your story to somebody else to lead them to Christ. That's going to be pretty neat. You want to make one or two of those so you can get that worked on. But underneath it all is this. You and I, when I tear you down and I break you down into pieces and I get down to your heart, what is actually there? You say you want to do this. You say you want to be involved in discipleship. You say you want to come out this summer and learn how to share Christ with somebody. Good, good, and good. But you're never going to be able to do it unless these two things that we talk about this morning are at your absolute core and heart. So I said, a lot of you come early enough, you see us. We get up as a worship team. We stand here in a circle. And we kibbutz a little bit because I'm there. We're going to kibbutz and have fun with this. But then we talk serious. And I said this to them this morning. We're going to ask two questions this morning. If you answer these two questions, whichever way it goes, you're going to walk out of here and go, wow, that was great. Or you're going to walk out of here and go, I don't got it. And that's where we're at this morning. This scripture challenges us from the inside out to live that out and be about the thing that Christ has called us to in the body of Christ. Listen, you can go to a lot of churches this morning. They look better than us. They've actually got sanctuaries and organs and things like that, okay? It looks good. The parking is better. Oh, they've got parking. That's what makes it better. They've got better food. They've got better refreshments. And I've been to some of these churches. No offense to any of you here. They've got better looking people. Who said amen? We're taking names, okay? But listen carefully to me. Not many of them across the country have taken on a vision statement like this. Not many of them are putting their feet firmly on the ground and planting their flag this morning saying this, that we teach what the scripture teaches and that's it. And we're not going to compromise on that. You will go across the churches in America this morning and not many are willing to do that because it doesn't attract a big crowd. It doesn't make you famous or popular in the paper. Being obedient to Christ has always been counterculture to what's going on in our populace. And you know that. You go out there now and share Christ, you'll experience some of that. So this morning, we've got two questions we're going to look at and they come from our scripture. And so let me read the scripture for you again. Matt, thank you this morning for that word, okay? If you haven't noticed, I'm letting Matt give the little appetizer, letting Matt whet our appetites for a serious instruction in the Word. You want to go through Revelation word by word. That's what we're doing in HD study. We're going to be doing that for the next 7 or 8 years. But you come out on a Thursday night, it will be well worth your time. Am I kidding or not? A couple years. All right, here we go. I'm reading Colossians chapter 3. I am in verse 15. Let me read it for you. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. Father, we just read your word. We just read what you had planned through the ages to reveal to us. And we just read it. It's here for us right now, in our very hands. We've spoken it. And now, Father, I pray that you would ingrain it into us. Might the ministry of your Holy Spirit right now plant this word deep within us, that we might be like your Son, Jesus, and bring all and ultimate glory to you. And we ask this in his name, by his name, because of his name. Amen. Got your note sheet out? Okay, everybody have a note sheet? This is one you might want to have a note sheet for. If you don't, put your hand up like this and wave at me, all righty? Okay, good. Everybody, Phil, everybody has a note sheet. Great job. Okay, I don't know how he did that. Except for our worship guy. Okay, good. Wonderful family. Okay, good. I'm just enjoying the moment. Okay. There are two questions here we want to look at this morning, and the first one is very simply. Remember, we need to be wired this way so that that takes place. We need to be wired this way so that we can glorify God every day. And they come by two questions this morning. The first one in your notes is this: what rules your heart? What rules your heart? If I was sitting over a drink with you at a table at a nearby establishment that I might hang out at, and we were talking, and if I said to you, what rules your heart? What would come to your mind first? Second, you're like me, you probably have a list. First, second, third, fourth, correct? Make some notes. This word rule means to judge, to decide, to govern. Or you know what I like to say at the beginning of baseball season, which is today, by the way, at 1:05? Not that I know that. It means to umpire. Ah, now you got the idea, don't you? It means to umpire. It means to make the important calls. It means to make the pertinent calls at the right time. That's what the word means. But what's to rule? Well, you notice here in verse 15, the peace of Christ, that attitude of rest, that attitude of security. I like that a lot. It's to be assured and confident and secure in the love and care of God. It's knowing that no matter what's happening or will happen, that God's taking care of you. And you're thinking, how do I have an experience like this? You've had this experience already. Just think for a moment with me. Everybody in this room has had this experience. Do you remember it? Let me do this again a little slower because not everybody's awake. It's to be assured and confident and secure in the love and care of God. I'm giving away visual hints if anybody's looking up front right now, okay? It's knowing that no matter what the situation, God will take care of you no matter what. Now do you remember the situation? Okay, I don't know what else I can do to drag you along in this point, so let me just tell you. I believe it is true that everybody in this room was once a baby. I have, you know what? This is not an interactive time, that's one. Two, it seems like I have set up dramatic impressions in several places. Great job, guys. I got some other points coming up you're going to love, all right? But listen to this. Don't you think that being a baby, remember the time we were a baby? Do you remember sitting there? Wasn't it great? Mommy and Daddy loved you. People came over to see you and to hold you. And they held you close and hold it. You were wrapped up in, not swaddling clothes, but they got new stuff for you. New blankets, new sleepers, new clothes. And there you were, and they were like, and they talked to you. Foreign language. I would lay there as a baby and go, hey, just talk to me. I don't understand that baby talk stuff. But they would just do that. And you felt safety and secure. And you know what? When you wanted cuddles, you just kind of whined about it a little. Somebody pick you up. And you were cuddled. This is fantastic. If you wanted to play, everybody would sit around and go, oh, look at the baby. He's so cute. He's playing. This is a fantastic existence. If you wanted to eat, all you had to do was go, and then they go, he must be hungry. And lo and behold, you got a bottle. Is this not how this worked? And the greatest thing of all, if you were occupied doing something, like watching TV or eating or talking to somebody, and you felt that need to go to the bathroom, you didn't have to go. You just let it fly. Somebody else will take care of it. That's tremendous. Do you remember those days? Some of you are on your way back to them, but that's another story, okay? That was wrong. That was in so many ways. You know, now if we can if we can back off from the potty humor, let's go over here for just a moment. You know what? You had a mom and a dad that loved you. You had an extended family who loved you. Grandma, grandpa, even the dog come up and gave you a lick every so often because you were just loved. You were favored. What a great position. You knew these people wouldn't harm you. You knew that this life was going to be great. You knew you wanted to be here. And you know what? No matter what, mom and dad had me. No matter what, they weren't going to drop me. No matter what, they were doing everything, including those green things that they wanted us to eat. Spinach, cream, spinach. Even that was important for me. Even if I got a slight little reprimand, no, that was for my good. Great days. But you know, we're laughing a little bit, but you got the idea of what we're talking about, right? To have that security as a baby, that's the exact same impression that we're talking about here of what's ruling in my heart, the peace of Christ. This is exactly what it's like to live in the reality of the peace of Christ. Right now, because of Jesus Christ, I'm growing. Oh, look, I'm developing maturely to be like Christ. This is so fantastic. But in my personal life, I'm actually going the other way because I am completely, more than ever before, trusting in God who's got me. I am completely back in child mode right now because God is my caring Father. And hold it, Mike, you don't understand. This isn't going well in my life, and this hurts, and this is disappointing, and this is just a disaster, and I can name parts of my life that just aren't right, and I go, you know what, that's great, because your Father, look at it, here it is, your Father has got you, and nothing's going to happen to you that He doesn't will for your life, for your good, and for His glory, and it may be some short little bit of pain and a little bit of discomfort, but it's almost like when Mommy and Daddy took you to the doctor, ouch, and a doctor gave you a shot, but it was for your good. That's the trust that we have, and that's having the big picture of God in my life. He would not let anything like that happen unless it was for my good or for His glory. That's why this kind of peace will carry me when all else fails. This is why when you go to visit your friend in hospice, if you haven't had this event happen yet, it's a horrible thing. And maybe as pastor, it's happened to me a little bit more than others. But being in the hospital with someone or a friend who is passing, realizing they have hours left, and they're lucid in their mind and can still speak, and they will share with you how God has been so good, and they are trusting Him. And as a young pastor, I used to step back from that young pastor and go like this, who are you kidding? You're being screwed over right now. You're being shortchanged. Look at the pain you've been through for the past couple of years. And now you're going to die from this? And that's what you've got to say? And now after you, like me, have lived a few years in Christ, that's true. He carries me through those times. And when those times come to an end in death, I'm right with Him forever. That's fantastic. That's the one thing I have to hold on to. That's what needs to rule in my heart. And this word peace, you taking notes? This word peace, it rules or it umpires all the events in my life. If you don't have it down in your notes, Isaiah 26:3 says that God keeps us in his perfect peace if we keep our focus fixed on him. Work the equation out. He will keep you in perfect peace if we keep our focus on him. Meaning you can turn it around the other way. If you don't keep your focus on God, you can't experience his perfect peace no matter what. So if you want to experience God's perfect peace, Isaiah 26:3, then we keep our focus on him. This peace has got a real practical event in my life. It's the tone of my interaction with you. It's the tone of my interaction in my marriage, with my family. Watch this. You know what happens when a church typically gets together, even a group like ours? You'd say, oh, we like each other. Oh, we love each other. I walked in the door and Phil hugged me. Glenn kissed me. Have any of you felt his beard on your neck yet? Whew, that's rough, I'll tell you. Rosie, all credit to you. I couldn't take that. Anyway, okay, I'm back. I walked a little further toward the kitchen. One of those ladies grabbed me and gave me a hug and didn't let go. What's my first impression in here? I walk in, you people don't know me from Adam. I walk in the door, hardly anybody talks to me. You don't know if I'm a visitor. You don't know what I'm doing. And I walk on by, and who grabs me? Some lady I don't know. Grabs me and doesn't let go. And she hugs. And she hugs some more. Then she hugs a lot. And then it starts to get weird. And then I was like, and then after a little bit, since I've never really had a mom, I thought, this is pretty cool. Sorry, it was. But listen to me. The typical group that gets together, you know what starts to happen after a while? Oh, over here is a critical spirit. Over here is a bad attitude. Over here is judgmentalism. Over here, murmuring starts. Over here, rumors start. I love to tell rumors. I love to tell stories about other people. And then the gossip starts. And maybe outright lying starts. And oh, factions start to develop. And oh, are you in Mike's camp or are you in Tyler's camp? Da-da-da. What camp do you want to be in? Mike's or Tyler's, okay? Listen, you see selfish people starting to tear themselves apart, all claiming Christ in the body of Christ. Well, guess what? If this perfect peace of God, if this peace of Christ rules, or listen, umpires the events in my life, then that is not going to happen. It won't be allowed to happen. Yeah, are we going to disagree? Yes, we are. And we're going to disagree the right way. In fact, I think what the culture is calling for today is a gutsy church. As the pressure, you think it's going to come off, but more and more is coming our way over the next years. It's not going to lighten up. It's going to get worse. It keeps getting worse. And what this culture needs is a gutsy church. It needs people like me and you living according to the scripture with each other, calling a spade with each other, meaning we call each other out according to scripture if we need to, but we do it in love so that we might correct each other and be able to be that real family together. It's one of the greatest guidelines in scripture that most churches are missing. So I ask you this, is your heart ruled like this? Is your heart ruled by the peace of Christ? In the innermost part of you, if I took you apart, broke you down into components, is your heart ruled with the peace of Christ? It's one question. I can't answer it, but you need to. Second question comes up in verse 16, and it's this. What dwells in your heart? What dwells in your heart? You know what I would like to do this morning if I could? I would like to push the magic button up here. Some pastors have these. I'd like to have one. And here it is. I would like to push the magic button up here this morning, and I'd like the things that are in your heart, the things that dwell in your heart. Let's get personal and watch the room get real quiet right now. Talking to things that really dwell, that you think about a lot, whether it be money, whether it be your spouse, whether it be someone not your spouse, whether it be your hobby, whether it be your attitudes, whether it be your pet sins, and I hate that phrase, but I use it because you know what it means. I would like to be able to take all that this morning with you and me and put it up on that screen for everybody to see. All right? How do you feel about that? That would be unnerving, wouldn't it? That would be scary to to have what really dwells in my heart be up on the screen for you to see. Man, I'm working on a lot of stuff, but for you to see it, that might be tough. But look at verse 16. The instruction here is very clear. I am to allow or to let the word of Christ totally dwell in me richly. That means abundantly. That means extravagantly. That means generosity-wise to the hilt. And you know this word dwell, you might want to take some notes about this. This word dwell, Matt was, imagine me getting here and saying, you know, Matt was on the wrong page. It really means this. No, Matt was on the exact right page. And it means to live in it or to be totally at home with it. And here's the word dwell for you. I am going to dwell a little bit later. Not so much now, but a little bit later. Because you know why? If any of you know me, I'm not much for looking like this during the day. And if you've spent any time with me, you know I don't look like this. Correct? Okay, they're like, who do you look like, Mike? During the week, I'm 6'4". But during the week, I'm shorts, flip-flops, and proper to my age, support flip-flops. But that's a whole other matter. You don't need to know that, okay? And shorts. Did I say shorts? Okay. I live in shorts. Okay, you got that. T-shirt. None of this stuff. This rubs against my skin irritations. This isn't right. But we wore ties last week for Easter. Ooh, that was an effort of holiness. And this guy said, well, you know what? Here's what happens. I dwell when I get home today. You know what I do? I get as comfortable as I can, as quick as I can. In fact, when I hit the house, I run to the back of the house where the bedroom is and open my closet up. You know what I do? Shorts, T-shirt, and ball cap. Beginning of baseball season today. That'll be my excuse for the folks today, all right? But it's every day. And I get myself comfortable. And you'll do the same thing as well. You'll get home and you'll do what Mike says. Mike says to every so often to my wife, I got to put my play clothes on. Because for some reason, that's what's in my head. And I go home and I put my play clothes on. And for a lot of you, you're going to do the same thing. And you're going to get something to eat. And you're going to eat in your favorite chair. And you're going to flip the legs out and put your feet up. And lo and behold, you might even have some Christian meditation time this afternoon with your eyes closed called a nap. Okay, good. You've got that. Now you got the idea of dwell. Dwell means to live in or to be totally at home. In fact, if I was to dwell in your house, I would come in and do the same exact thing. Have Mike over. He's going to run back in your bedroom, put on your shorts, your shirt, your ball cap, get in your favorite chair, flip his legs up and say, I am here and I'm home. And you'll cater to me, which is what you're supposed to do. The Word of God needs to be totally at home. Listen to me. In my command center, wherever that is, in the place that actually rules and guides my life, this word needs to be totally at home, meaning it needs to be totally dominant. It needs to be the thing that I orb about. It needs to be the thing that affects me in every single possible way. And this is the way that God will continue to grow me and recreate Christ in me by this taking place. Notice in verse 16 that there's an outward expression of this taking place within each of us, and it's this. Look at the list. Teaching and admonishing, and by the expression of activities of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All of a sudden, because of this taking place in my life, I act like a Looney Tune. According to the culture out there, I act that different. I stand out that different because of what's percolating in here. And when this word of Christ dwells in me richly, there is no denying that it permeates everything. I was trying to think of a time where I saw what permeate means, which means to basically influence every single thing. It's like taking a cup of water and putting some dye drops in it. It just and affects the whole cup, but that's not the best picture. When my family was young, ladies and moms, you can only appreciate what my wife put up having three children that she gave birth to and the fourth one that she married, okay? And if you get to know me a little bit, you're probably like, yeah, I see it. There was, okay, you just got that, good. There was one time at the dinner table when the kids were kind of little, meaning my youngest was about three, and the next one, watch this, dads, I know the ages. One was about three, one was about five, one was around seven. Not really, I messed it up. Anyway, Anyway, the youngest one was born like a first, and you may meet him someday in here. He was born like a firstborn. He just come out of the womb, and he was in charge and large. That's just it. He was just going to do whatever he was going to do, and he always wanted, I want to drive that. I want to touch that. I want to cut that. And you're like, hey, you're 2 years old. You don't get a knife. But he was that way. And he was about three and a half, four, and he had determined one time at dinner, because we didn't get the milk out quick enough, that he wanted to get the milk out and pour his own milk. Dad, who has always been the fun parent and the one who always wants to teach them lessons, decided this was a good time to teach them a lesson. So I said to my youngest, Andy, yeah, sure, just go in the refrigerator and get the gallon of milk out, and you can pour your own milk. Now, you moms right now are going, ugh. You still see my wife, she's starting to twitch, all right? Because this went real bad real quick. And what happened was very simply is this. He went over and got it. My wife warned him, Michael, do you think this is a good idea? And that was said a lot in our house, to which I replied the stock answer, I think it's time. He got the gallon of milk out of the fridge. The gallon of milk was filled completely to the top. It wasn't even toward the end. It should have been toward the end. It would have been perfect. Wouldn't have made the story, though. It was filled all the way to the top. One of those big gallon plastic containers of milk. And he brought it over to the table, struggled to bring it to the table and put it on the table, and took the top off of it. I said, now, Andy, you use two hands. And I realized my reputation's on the line here with my wife and the other kids and the dog, who are all looking as to, is Dad trusting the way he should? And you know what? I got to tell you this, for the first 2 or 3 seconds of that pour, I was a hero. Unfortunately, the pour went on for a few more seconds after that. What happened was he struggled to start the pour, but he was like a little kid, I should have seen this. And I was letting him do it. I'm sitting on the other side of the table, not even helping. As he started to pour, he was doing great into an oversized glass. And then as he started to pour some more, he started to lose it. And as he started to lose it, he lost control of the container. He lost control of the container into the fact now it went to the middle of the table on its side, and it's glug, glug, glugging milk all over the place. You've all been there. You all know what to do. I am almost entertained for a little bit until I realize this milk is going everywhere. I mean, it filled the table up. I mean, it got the napkins. It got the silverware. It got the decorations in the middle of the table. Then it got the kids sitting at the table. Now I got the two older ones who are now crying. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm an idiot. And my wife is like, you're an idiot. And the table's got leaves in it, okay? So there's cracks in between, and it's running through the cracks onto the floor, all right? I'm not done. This gallon of milk is the mysterious gallon of milk. It kept leaking, and it went down in the floor and then went in the vent right next to the kitchen floor there, the heating vent, which was in the floor. It went into the vent, and then it went down into the basement. I'm not done. This is, I told you, it was a magic bottle of milk, okay? It leaked so much and was such a disaster and ruined, and you folks are laughing, but it took quite a while to clean up, and I could not realize all the places the milk had gone. Now listen, it's been almost 30 years since then. Those kids, by the way, who did get fed, grew up, moved off to do whatever they're doing in the world, somewhere else, of course, not here near Dad. Why would you want to be near Dad? Did that come out too easy? Yeah, I think it did. So they're all gone. Dee and I have moved a couple of times because we've gone to serve at other churches and ministries. And to this day, when we unpack our kitchen stuff, there's still milk in those boxes that we can't get out. Now listen, that last part's still partly true, by the way. That's permeate. That milk went everywhere. That milk actually went in our daughter's shoe, which I thought was pretty cool. I was like, Beth, just move. Point of the matter is the milk went everywhere. It permeated. It touched every single thing. And you know what? This word of God in my life was meant to permeate everything, to bring about real changes, to redesign my life, to restructure the DNA from the inside out. What does that mean? That means my friendships, my marriages, my job, my children, my motivations, my, here it is, favorite sins. I've said that horrible term twice now. Third time. That means my favorite sins, I allowed to be touched by this, and I would say this, abolished by this. Word of God dwelling in me like this. Let me make this as plain as I can. Our church body, what we're seeking to do, is dependent about you answering question number two as well, and that is the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Is it or is it not? This depends on you doing this in everyday life. How's the Word of God dwelling in you? Is it that thing that you seek because you know it comes from Him and it's got to be special if it comes from God? Or is it just something that you, hey, listen this morning, but we'll pick it up next week? Notice the dramatic results in verse 17. Let me blow through this quick, but I want you to see this. Now, because of this, I can do all in the name of Christ. I've got a new lifestyle in Jesus Christ. Now everything has to align with Him, not with me. I now have a new operating system. That's Jesus Christ. And this is continually happening in my life as I drag every single file in my life through this one dynamic, and that is the fact I'm doing it all in the name of Jesus Christ. I operate in this word and deed for Christ as a representative of Him. I realize that He's put me here for the purpose to represent Him. I realize it's not an accident that I'm here, that mommy and daddy got together and it's an accident I'm here and woe is me. I understand that the sovereign God of the universe strategically put me here. No matter what your life is like, strategically put me here to glorify Him. I understand that. No matter what you've been through in your life, He has put you here as a representative of Him. We were once enemies of Christ, and now we are on that friendship path with Him, so much so that we operate on His behalf, we argue on His behalf, and we are about His purposes in our life. And now our focus is truly on God. And now that I've got my focus on the Lord where it should be, I try to show other people as I bring God into everyday life of my life, sharing Jesus Christ with them. And I have not even brought up the other scary part of this, is the realization from the Word of God that if somebody doesn't know Jesus Christ, they're on their way to hell. And that motivates me so much that I'm going to continue to do that, but that is another sermon, not for now. This is the normal life for us as believers, for us as followers of Christ. Two questions this morning. What rules your heart, and what dwells in your heart, and is it the Word of God? Would you bow your head with me? With your head bowed right now, this is vital. Let me ask you this. Again, what rules in your heart? What rules in your heart? Is it the peace of Christ? What truly rules and umpires in your heart? And then I'd also ask you this again. What dwells in you richly? Is it the Word of God? Listen, with your head bowed, don't be content to just play church. Anybody can do that in our culture. And you know what? Most are. But do you honestly seek a full and right relationship with Jesus Christ Himself? Do you want to be used to further His kingdom? Do you want to be used to be bringing Him glory? Do you want to live for Christ full out and represent Him well? Do you want to be that father, that mother, that grandparent, that friend that God's called you to be? Our Father, I pray for us at Candlewood this morning. It is not enough to play the game of church. It is not enough in the little bit of time we've each got left to live that way. So, Father, we as a group look to You. Father, we want the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, and we want Your Word to dwell, that we might truly be redesigned and rewired to be like Your Son, Jesus. Amen.